As the Lord may be pleased to help us this evening, I would like to direct your prayerful attention to the subject we read together in Genesis 27 and 28. I'd like to take as our text Genesis 28 and verse 13. Genesis 28 and verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. But particularly, I'd like to look at that clause. It's only a few words. And the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above that remarkable vision that was given to Jacob, who was at that time running away from home. He had obtained the birthright that his brother thought should be his. But God is he who works according to his own will and purpose. And whatever the circumstances, God could well have secured the birthright for Jacob without the interference of Jacob's mother and Jacob himself. But what happened was that Jacob obtained the birthright, as we read, and Jacob was sent on his way to his uncle Laban. And his mother said, go there for a few days, and then I will send word, and you can come back home again. Those few days, if you try to work it out, I think it will come to something like 20 years before Jacob actually returned home. In that 20 years, he had established marriage and a family. And some things in our pathway might be hard to understand. These things were hard for Jacob to understand. But God had mercy on him. And God's mercy is such that these things are wonderful, even things hard to be understood, because the Lord stands above them. God's providence and God's power are unquestionably beyond our region of understanding. God will work according to his will and his purpose, and nothing takes our God by surprise. So Jacob went from Beersheba. He left his father Isaac, his mother Rebekah, and the threat of his brother Esau, who had ideas even to slay his brother. The sad part is that I don't think Rebekah ever saw her son Jacob again. She didn't live to see Jacob come home. Jacob went on his way to go to Padan Aram, to his Uncle Laban. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. I tried to look it on the map, and I think that first day of journey Jacob would have covered something towards about 40 miles. He went a long way. If his life was taken by his brother, God's purposes would not be worked out as they were. Because Jacob was the continuation of that wonderful promise given to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. We read regarding Abraham when he was told by God to go and sacrifice Isaac his son. We know, of course, that this was to test Abraham's faith. Abraham believed that the best thing for him to do was to obey God. We should all start there and obey God, shouldn't we? This he did. But the very son that was of the son of promise, Isaac, Abraham was told by God, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This Abraham did. And Abraham believed that his obedience, even if he'd taken the life of his son, God was still able to fulfill his purposes. And to do this, his son would have to be brought back to life. And it's mentioned in the Epistle to the Hebrews that Abraham believed in the resurrection. And so what happened was, after this event on Mount Moriah, we read the angel of the Lord, and the Lord there is in capital letters, that is Jehovah, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, this is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And this promise, of course, was continued to Isaac, and then in the case of Jacob, Jacob wasn't only spoken to, no, he was spoken to by God, and he saw God. He saw God. He saw God in the person of his son. It could well be a pre-incarnate visit of the Lord Jesus. And behold, means look, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Almost the same words that were spoken to Abraham. When God begins a work, he completes it. Dear friends, I can't look into your hearts and souls. I can see you. But dear friends, if God has begun a work in your heart and soul, giving you the awareness that you have an eternal soul and that he is at work in you and encouraging you in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ, he won't let it go No, we read, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word was written to the Philippian church in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul wrote that letter to them to encourage them. He said, you're at the beginning of your life with Christ. He which hath begun that good work will continue it, will perform it. How long? Well, until the day of Jesus Christ, right into eternity, when we shall see him face to face, and we shall be like him. And therefore, we have so much to praise God for. And why? Well, because of all the circumstances that come into our pathway, the Lord stands above it. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is above all our doubts, all our fears, all the things that we're afraid of. We can remember the Lord stood above it. There was Jacob that night, alone. He must have felt very alone. He was defenseless. He had a stone for a pillow. The ground was his bed. The sky was his roof. He might even have feared that his brother Esau was running to catch him. But in this great event, the Lord stood above it. And the Lord was about to pour out a rich blessing into the life of Jacob. What a dream, what a vision did the Lord give to Jacob. And what he gave him was God's wonderful plan of salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This ladder, the foot was on the earth, speaking of the Lord Jesus coming to this earth. And because he came to this earth and lived among people and lived a perfect life, he alone was the perfect sacrifice for sin. We sometimes sing, in him the Father never saw the least transgression of his law. In him we then perfection view, and the saints in him are perfect too. They're not perfect in their own right or in their own feelings. No, our feelings don't come into it. God sees his people. What wonderful love and what wonderful grace. He sees them through the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus. That's why we need to remember when we pray, at the end of our prayer, we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He it is by whom we come to prayer. It is he who makes our prayers acceptable in heaven above. The foot of this ladder was on the earth, but the top reached to heaven. And this speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. He came to this earth in his humanity. But his home is heaven, where the top of the ladder is, and that's his divinity. And God spoke to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob, and Jacob saw him in that wonderful dream. And the communion and comfort and the assurance that God gave to Jacob at this time was something I'm sure he would never forget. Surely Jacob will keep this in mind, and all the ups and downs of his life, and he went through some dark tunnels, yet he would never have forgotten this time when the Lord stood above the ladder and spoke. And what did we read? And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. God's messengers. God who gave the angels those messages to communicate with earth and the people who live there. Yes. And there were prayers going up, angels ascending, going up with people's petitions and prayers and blessings coming down. What a communication Jacob saw. And the eternal counselors of heaven are at work on the earth. God stands above all. Providence so often works gradually, and a ladder has steps. This ladder that Jacob saw must have been a tremendous sight for him to observe. How long the dream lasted, we're not told, but our minds can absorb a lot in a short while. And God is able to communicate his wonderful blessings to his people. And it would seem that Jacob saw God, and the comfort and the assurance that God gave to Jacob, surely he would never forget. And he was shown that those eternal counsels in heaven he makes known on the earth. And by steps, God's messengers were employed in his service. And God speaks to his people in messages of Scripture. We sometimes hear of people saying they feel that the Lord is telling them this or something else. But dear friends, if it's in line with Scripture, we can believe it. If not, beware. Because God speaks to his people in the complete canon of Scripture, which we're blessed with. Ours is to search the Scriptures and be very thankful for them. And these scriptural messages from the top of the ladder tell those who seek at the foot of the ladder that the Lord is mindful of them. Why? Well, the Lord stands above it. It is he who governs all things according to the counsel of his own will. We read, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is what God is revealing to Jacob regarding the coming of the Saviour to this world and all the blessings that accompany such a Saviour coming to this earth. And then he, having made this tremendous statement regarding the future and the telling of the gospel and the making known of the wonderful truths of Holy Scripture, remembering, of course, that Jacob wouldn't have had much written word, although there were manuscripts and records kept, God remarkably communicated to his people. It's worth remembering sometimes what was revealed to dear Job. He wouldn't have had hardly any scripture to read. But what Job understood, Job who would be living about the same time as Abraham, so that would be just before Isaac and Jacob, Think of some of the truths that dear Job knew. When Job was at his darkest in that trial that he had in his life, he didn't know how long it was going to last, but his faith was such and so strong and so centered in the love of God that he said those remarkable words, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." And he said, "And although after my body's worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another." What was shown to dear Job at that time was the blessing of the death and resurrection of those who fear God and trust in him. They shall see him. They shall know him. They will be given a new life, a new body, which will be eternal forever and ever. He said, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, in my new body, I will see God. And this sustained Job, and eventually, of course, he was brought through it, and God blessed him greatly. But those who seek God at the foot of the ladder, God stands above it and blesses his truth into their very hearts and souls. And I'm sure that many of you can say that in times of trial, when you felt confronted with situations on the path of life, and you say, "How will we get through this trial that we're in?" It's like an iron barrier that won't yield, and we feel trapped in this. It's come to my mind when Peter was locked up in prison and he was miraculously delivered. He was the king had taken the life of James. He was doing all he could to destroy the church. Peter was a great leader. He got Peter in a top security prison. What we read is, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made unto God by the church for him. God heard their prayer. An angel came early in the morning before the day when Peter was up to be executed. And it's as though he slapped Peter on his side to wake him up, because Peter was asleep. Peter was so resting in the Lord. And that truth that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, was what was dwelling in Peter's heart, mind and soul. And he was asleep. You imagine if your life was likely to be taken in the morning when you wake up, would you be asleep? Peter was. And the angel told him to stand up. And when he stood up, his chains fell off. And then the angel accompanied him out of the prison. We read that they went through one ward and then the next. And then they came to the iron gate that leads to the street, the main iron gate of the prison. And you can imagine when Peter saw that gate, he thought, "Well, we've got this far, but how can we get any further? Look at that gate." We don't read that Peter or even the angel put their hand on it to push it, do we? What we read is, when they came to the iron gate that leads to the street, it opened to them of its own accord. It's almost as though God had put his invisible hand forth, that unseen yet all-powerful hand, and opened the gate for Peter. Yes, the Lord stood above it, and the Lord stands above all that might be in our pathway that we sometimes dread. And we read also in Genesis and chapter 32, these words. This is when Jacob was on his way home to see his father, when he was at the brook Jabbok. And I remember going there with Howard and Jill, and that was years ago. I think 2008 we went to Jordan and Sinai. And we read that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And the reading goes on to say, he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I think the rest of Jacob's life he walked with a limp. Every step of the way would have reminded Jacob of that encounter he had with God himself. And that's when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, because as a prince he had power with God and has prevailed. The nation of Israel now is enduring such chaos and aggression, and we wonder where the scene will end, but God knows. The nation of Israel are God's people, and God stands above all the confusion and hatred that goes on, and they will be brought to trust in him as their saviour. And therefore, the path of life that we walk on, how will we get through this trial? We can, because the Lord stood above it. In heaven and earth and air and seas, he executes his firm decrees. And though his methods are unknown, that is unknown to us, wonder and grace support his throne. Yes, the Lord stood above it. As Paul wrote, especially to those Colossian believers, God stood above his plan of salvation. God, who is invisible, yes, but in his dream Jacob saw him. And Hebrews chapter 1 expresses these words, because it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Our dear Lord Jesus endured all on this earth that salvation might be secured. Our salvation is grounded and secure in the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob makes this known at the close of that 28th chapter. In the 22nd verse, we read, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." That vow that Jacob made was not that he could buy salvation by giving a tenth of his income. No, this came out of his love toward God, because God had been so gracious to him. Our salvation is grounded and secure in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. How did Onesimus, when he came and found the Apostle Paul in Rome, Onesimus, who ran away from his master Philemon, and then he was found and met up again with the Apostle Paul in Rome. God stood above all this that was happening to him. And who would have thought that a runaway slave would sit down next to the Apostle Paul, whose eyesight was failing, and he would dictate to Onesimus a letter that he could take back to his master, pleading with him to accept him, not only as a returning prodigal of a slave, but accept him as a brother Christian, because he had come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesimus' life had been turned around, transformed. Why? Well, in all his circumstances, the Lord stood above it. And the Lord was dealing so graciously with him. And he even had the privilege of writing part of God's inspired word while the Apostle Paul dictated it to him. The Lord stood above Saul of Tarsus, who went about to destroy the New Testament church. There he was on that road to Emmaus, and his aim was to bring men and women to justice and to destroy the Church of Christ, and what happened? When people are persecuted, God knows and God feels, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life to pay the price and redeem lost souls, these people are precious to him. They're his because he has bought them with his own blood, his own life. He's paid the complete price. His people are his people. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And what happened was, the Apostle Paul, who was at that time Saul of Tarsus, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any who were trusting in the Lord Jesus and worshipping and praising him, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a light round about him from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Not, "Why do you persecute the church?" No, "You persecute me." The Lord Jesus was feeling for the suffering of his people. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he trembled and he was astonished and said to the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And he was brought in humility. And how did the apostles, who were very much afraid of him, how were they convinced that the Saul of Tarsus had become Paul the Apostle, and his life had been turned around, and his life was transformed, and he was now trusting in the same Lord Jesus who he persecuted for salvation? What we read is, there was a man named Ananias, said to the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." That was the key thing. This man is now praying. He's in communication with God at the throne of God's wonderful grace. And how did this come about? Well, the Lord stands above it. The Lord had a purpose to work out. The gospel had to be preached to the Gentile people, not only the Jews, but to spread around the world. And the first missionary in this great work, God had planned to be Saul of Tarsus. And just think of the amount of scripture that we love. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so on, right through in the New Testament. And those wonderful truths of scripture and defining doctrine written by a man who was called by wonderful grace, irresistible grace, to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord, in his mercy and power, stands above all our circumstances, and therefore we should take courage. If we go back to the time of the creation of this world, I think we noticed this morning that 10 times in the first chapter in the Bible we read, "And God said," and every time something was spoken by God, God performed. And it was the Apostle Paul who wrote those wonderful words in Romans 5, that sin came into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yes, but God stood above it. He doesn't leave people in their sin. No. All have come short of the glory of God. Everyone born into this world has the same label. Thou sinners. Everyone. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived life as life was intended to be lived, in perfect submission to God. And God himself came into this world. And when sin first came into this world, the Lord stood above it. God already had a plan of salvation. Eve was tempted. Adam was there. We don't read that Adam spoke up. And yet it was Adam who had the privilege of this one commandment from God, not to take of the forbidden fruit. But Eve was tempted. Eve gave way. Adam partook. And there they were in their sin. But it was God who stood above all these things, who came into that Garden of Eden, and that Adam and Eve, having sinned, they ran away and hid up among the trees of the garden. God came into that situation, and his word was, he called out to Adam, "Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou?" It was God who came seeking for Adam. And that's how God works. He comes into a person's life. And where are they? Well, they're in sin. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful, and sin, the disobedience of sin, people are called by grace. And what we see in the working out of these things is so remarkable, isn't it? We read, God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." That is God's judgment. And he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed," that is the works of the devil, "and her seed," that is the seed of the woman, "shall bruise the serpent's head," that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is his father. Yes, Mary bore him as a baby. But his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall bruise the serpent's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this is God's mercy, that he will send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners and to pay the price for sin. I think we can rightly say that the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was first preached in the Garden of Eden by God himself. God is merciful. Though his majesty is great, yet his mercy is no less. And mercy and judgment are the two hinges that the door of God's wonderful grace is carried on. Those two hinges, mercy and grace, and the door is opened. And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved." Before creation's plan of salvation, the Lord stood above it all. The promise given to Jacob in this wonderful dream of the ladder set up on the earth and the top in heaven is the covenant of the grace of God, our coming Saviour. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise, dear friends, is fulfilled. In John chapter 6 we read the words of the Lord Jesus, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And when God had mercy in the days of Noah, when we read it, God repented that he had made man. Man was so in the depths of sin that God's judgment was that he would flood the world. But we read, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah was so obedient to God's command. He built the ark according to the specification that God gave him. But we don't read that God said to Noah, "Now go into the ark." No, God said to Noah, come into the ark, come. God was in the ark. God was with Noah through the duration of the flood. And we read, and the Lord shut him in. I'm sure that Noah was safer in the ark than Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Why? Well, they fell out of the Garden of Eden and they weren't allowed back in. But Noah was shut into the ark by God himself. What wonderful grace. And in all these things, the Lord stood above it. And so we could go on. I'm sure if you study God's word, you'll find time and time again these situations where the Lord stood above it. And he continues to be merciful and gracious. And all praise to his great name. Amen.